ago today, none of us would have imagined the destructive power of Hurricane Katrina. And now 1 week later on this Sunday, the entire nation is shocked by the resulting tragedy, being the greatest natural disaster this country has ever faced. In any tragedy, the best and the worst are always brought out of us. We see families opening up their homes to strangers. State governments and individual private business are providing extensive service to Louisiana residents. Over this weekend, Second Baptist Church held a training for volunteers for a 30-day meal program. About 4,000 people showed up. Christians, people of Jewish faith, atheists, they all volunteered. We also see nations such as Australia, China, Japan, Singapore, Cuba, and Venezuela offering assistance to U.S. However, on the other hand, we also see individuals taking advantages of the situation to steal, to rob, and violate fellow citizens, creating moments of chaos and anarchy. In moments like this, we are all tempted to say something, to express our thoughts, our feelings. There are the naysayers voicing, "See, I told you so. This is the end of the world." Then there are also those positive thinkers saying, "Today is one more day closer to normality." Or, "You must have faith that everything will turn out right." Imagine talking to someone who had just lost everything, including their loved ones. So what do we do in moments like this? This morning I want to share with you some of the very basic biblical principles. Not a sermon on how to's, but really to give us some handle on how to face these and other disasters that come our way. In the passage that we just read, verse 10 we read, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." In the biblical literature, flood is a destructive natural force. The only other time that is mentioned in the Old Testament is about the great flood in Noah's time. At that time, the entire earth was destroyed. We notice that the psalmist here simply assumed that flood occurred in our human life. It's a part of our human experience. Not if flood comes, but when it comes. The scripture is rather silent on the reasons behind those natural disasters. The closest answer we can come to is to go back to Genesis again. In chapter 1, we learn of God's creation. Even though we do not know all the details of how He created the heavens and earth, or the exact duration of that creation, yet there's something that we know for sure. That is, everything that was created, the heavens and the earth, the man and woman, God considered them as good. That is, according to God's most perfect, the highest and the greatest standard, everything was good, was perfect. However, as we continue with the creation story, in chapter 3 we learn of man's deliberate disobedience to God. And because of this disobedience, sin entered the world. What was good, normal, perfect, had now become imperfect, abnormal, and broken. In Genesis 3:17, we have these words, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you." What we see is a broken natural world. There is no more harmony between man and the world he lives in. If we look at our world history, it is really a record of human and natural brokenness. These are just some of the greatest natural disasters in our history. Then there are numerous, countless other ones creating equal damage. We live in a very broken world. Jesus did not try to explain the whys of pains and suffering. He simply stated, "I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." It's not that you may have tribulation, or if you run into tribulation, but the sentence is a statement, but that you will have tribulation. Apostle James, in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 2, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds." Again, please note, it is not if you meet trials of various kinds, but when. So because we live in a broken and abnormal world, trials, natural or man-made disasters, are a part of life. If we think our world is a normal place, we respond to disasters by asking why. It's not fair. Where is God? How can you do this to us? But if we know our world is fallen, it's broken, and it's abnormal, then our responses to the natural disasters, whether it's a man-made or nature, the questions we ask is, how should we then live? What shall we do in such a situation? God, help us. Give us the strength to live through these disasters. You see, a very important part of our Christian worldview is that we live in a very broken and abnormal world. Living in this abnormal world, facing the tragedy and the damage Katrina has brought to us, what then is our belief? What is our belief system? I want to share with you a few thoughts on this. First, we are to recognize human limitations. Natural disasters always brought men to the realization of our limitations. In the 21st century, we pride ourselves of technical know-how. We have the entire sequence of human genome, the DNA. We know how to clone a cat, a cattle, a sheep, and even a human being. But we are powerless when nature unleashes its destructive force. A survivor of last year's tsunami said, "Mother Nature slapped us on our face." See, in face of nature, we'd experience our humiliation in our finiteness. Psalm 29 verse 10, "The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever." When nature unleashes its destructive power, the force, when countless lives are lost, properties are damaged, God still sits on his throne. He is still in control. He is still the king and ruler of all. You see, when we bought a new car, a new house, or just got promoted, or found a new job, it is always easy for us to recognize God's sovereignty in our life. But during the down times, in those terrible moments, in experiences no one wants to repeat or plan for, It is very, very difficult to still believe God is the one who's in control. We sang some of the songs this morning about God's control. He is the ruler. He is the king. And you know how it's easy to sing those songs. But when you are in the midst of those downtimes, tragic moments, sometimes those words can become very empty, isn't it? It's so difficult to make that kind of statement of faith. It is so easy to ask God, where are you? Where is your power? Are you that weak? You cannot even stop this hurricane and have it dissipate in front of our eyes. I just made a 180 degree turn and go back to the ocean. Yeah, when the waters are raging, he sits in his throne. Yes, the natural world seems to be angry and ruthless, yet our Lord is still in control. The world can change, nature can change, but he never changes. His power and authority always remain the same. We may not fully understand this, but this is really the bedrock of our faith. Again, in good times, when things go our way, it is so easy to believe in God's love, faithfulness, provisions, protection, and his presence. But in down times, when our homes are destroyed, possessions are gone, when literally everything that we have is gone, or the loved ones disappeared or died, how dare you tell me that God is love, kind, and faithful? Circumstances have changed, but God has not. Yet it is indeed very difficult to believe. But yet this is what the whole teaching in the Bible is about. Psalm 23, those familiar passages, I've used that just several months ago after the tsunami tragedy. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear not evil because you are with me. The scripture never promises we will always have the mountaintop experience. But when we are in the dark valley of shadow of death, a place of darkness, of unknown, uncertainty, and unsafe, there is the assurance that the Lord, the shepherd, is with us. Another passage in Isaiah, familiar passage to this congregation. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you shall not be burned, and the flames shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. In the midst of the waters and fire of life is the promise and the assurance of, I love you. I am with you. You are very precious to me. This is what we are to have faith in. Yes, it is important to think positively that the dark times will not last forever. But true faith is never about setting our eyes on things will get better. True faith is to believe that even in the worst of times, God is sovereign, loving, kind, and faithful. Even in that deep, dark valley, when we cannot see or feel his presence, we believe, by faith, we know that he is loving, faithful, and he is with us. This is faith. Not faith in the present or future circumstances, but faith in the God who loves and who cares. Like the song we sang earlier, faith in that rock of life. Faith in God's faithfulness, in his promise. Facing disasters, amidst chaos, we believe that our Lord is still in control. He sits on His throne. But there is more. You see, our Christian faith must always be translated into visible actions. In the first century, there was a famine in Jerusalem and Judea. And then when the Christians in those faraway places in Macedonia heard about it, they started a fund drive. They collected offerings, and then they sent it to Jerusalem. What is unusual in this situation is that the Macedonian church is rather young and also rather poor. They did not give according to what they have, but they give out of the little they have. They gave sacrificially to help others. On Friday, I received a phone call from a California minister and friend. They were asking how they could help. I explained to them some of the ongoing projects that we're trying to organize. And since they're going on a mission trip tomorrow, they said they would just write a check to HCC and let HCC decide what is the best way to use them. In situations of need, we reach out to help others. The last few days, we see images after images of people reaching out to help each other. A family in Minnesota offered to take in one family from the Astrodome with all expense paid. In this Sunday's bulletin, you probably have already seen and may have read it. It's a list of things that the church is doing or planning to do. There's also a list of things that we can do. I'm so glad to know that many of our families, individuals, have already started to help in various different capacities. Many have signed up to volunteer to help in the church just in case we have to open our doors to the needy ones. Others have already housed families, and some of those families have moved on to another city, to another state. Some are helping them finding jobs in Houston. And as you go home today, may I encourage you to discuss this with your family, pray about it, and make a decision what is the best way for you and your family to help. We're not talking about just reacting to situations, but response. This is not just a one time, I give 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours, and then I've done my job. This is going to take months of volunteering work. As we take part in different aspects of helping those in need, I want to share with you something that really means a lot to me. That is, no matter who those people are, remember to treat them with respect and with dignity. Please do not treat them as objects to satisfy our own need to help others, or as targets of our evangelization. I want to repeat a passage that I have shared with you on many occasions, a passage that has meant greatly to me, a passage that literally woke me up almost 30 years ago. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own self, because you have become very dear to us. Paul said, we love you so much. You are so dear to us that we are willing to give our lives for you and also share the gospel message with you. Please note, it is not because we want to evangelize you Therefore we love you. Therefore we share our lives with you. It's just the opposite. Paul said, because we love you so much, we want to share our lives with you and also the gospel message. When I was in Almaty at this time, I met a new Christian and he said, you know, it's very funny. Before I was a Christian, people talked to me. They invite me over for dinners. I was treated real nice. But then after I become a Christian, all those meals were gone. Oh, I heard the story in this church too. Christians telling me, boy, before I was a Christian, I got phone calls. I got invited out to this dinner, that dinner. But now after my baptism, all the phone calls stopped. It's ironic, isn't it? But that's not biblical. We serve the needy ones because we love them. And as we love them, we share with them the most precious gospel that we have. We share with them our Lord Jesus Christ. Love must be their primary motivation for you, for me, and for HCC to reach out to others. Yes, living in this broken world, we are to trust in God's faithfulness and love. But how about God? What does He do? Psalm 29, verse 11. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. He not only sits on His throne when the water is raging, He also gives us, His children, strength to overcome those difficult situations. He pulls us out of those emotional dark valleys. He gives us strength to help each other. And He gave us strength and insight and wisdom to help others to locate a job so that they can have a new beginning. He enables us to continue belief in His faithfulness and in His goodness, in Him being our rock, our Redeemer, and our salvation. Not only does the Lord will give His people peace. When the waters are raging, when the circumstance is anything but peaceful, the Lord promises to give His people peace. And this peace transcends all human understandings. John 16, the verse that we read earlier, I have said this thing to you, that in you, in me, that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. In just two verses in Psalm 29, we learn that in the midst of human calamity, tragedy, disasters, our Lord sits on His throne. He is still the King, the one who rules and the one who controls all. In the midst of human misery and calamity, He is the one that gives peace and strength to us to overcome our external adversities. However, there is more to this psalm. Because when you read closely, the psalmist is also pointing to a future day when this flood will turn into that river, bringing life and wholeness. There will come a day in God's kingdom, in heaven, where God's children will be gathered together, where there will be no more flood, there will be no more death. That destructive water has now become a river of life. And when that day comes, and at that place, God's children will live in God's presence. And where God is, there is that eternal power and eternal peace. There is peace within us, and also there is peace without. Where once again, the creation will be restored to what it was like when first created. That according to God's standard, it is good, it is perfect, it is normal. Katrina has affected every one of us, everyone in this nation, directly or indirectly. While the water is raging around us, we learn to focus on the Lord who sits on His throne. We ask for God's help, encouraging one another to believe in His love, His care, and faithfulness towards His children. Even as I say this, I understand this faith is difficult, and at times seems very unreasonable. I'd like to encourage you and myself as well, the words of a well-known hymn writer, William Cowper. The words say, "Behind a frowning providence, by faith is a smiling face." And you know what? As you and I, as this church, this community, do our best to reach out to help those who are needy, we may just become the means by which people see God's smile. As I close, there are some suggestions I'd like to share with you. Pray for those who have lost everything, all their possessions, and even some of their loved ones. Pray for HCC that we will have the wisdom to do the right things at the right time, that we will not be reactive, but to be responsive. Pray to see how you and your family can help. You can help financially. When there is a need, you may want to open your home. You can also volunteer at various centers. And when we do decide there's a need to open this place, either to a smaller group of families, individuals, or students, we need your volunteering service. And then also in the bulletin, those needs are providing those specific need items, hygiene pads. And also would like to share from the bottom of my heart, do not react to situations. Remember, there are immediate needs, and so there are long-term needs. Do not be cynical and critical to the decision makers. The media, 24/7 news sometimes keep you updated, right? Knowing exactly what's happening. But I also learned that 24/7 news can make you really, really angry. Angry at the mayor, angry at the governor, angry at the president, angry at anyone you feel could have done better. Of course, some of you may be angry at us too. Do not be cynical and critical. If you see something that needs to be done and is not being done, step up and do that. It's so easy at times like this to become what I call the armchair generals. Instead of pointing our fingers at others, we stand up and do that quietly. Isn't this the scripture's teaching? Don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Sometimes we want to make sure that we see our church name somewhere in the newspapers. When we don't see the name in the newspaper, we say, "Oh, what is HCC doing?" Image may be important, maybe. But what's even more important is what we are doing. And then also be kind and gentle to one another in times of crisis. A lot of people are working under stress. So be kind and gentle. And I always like to remind myself, my true character always shows up at times of crisis. I like a verse in Proverbs very much. When you falter in adversity, how little is your faith? Shall we pray? I'd like to ask you just to spend a few moments in silent prayer. God respects each one of us. He respects your decision, your desire. Even though there are great needs before us, but I also feel that individuals need to make some decisions before the Lord. It's between you and the Lord. You may need to make some adjustments in your belief system that will help you, that will give you a handle on how to deal with situations like this. But there may be some of us, or all of us, we also may need to make some action-related decisions. What can I do, or my family can do, to help those needy ones? There's 20, 30, or even 40,000 people just around the corner from us. Ask God to, through what you have heard, what you have seen, and what you will read about in the coming days, show you what you should do. Our rock, our shelter, we ask that you will take our hands so that in moments like this, not just us, but especially those who have lost everything, that have been evacuated from New Orleans, have that very special experience of your presence. We also pray that you will hold our hands, those of us who are sitting here this morning, that you may want to stretch us so that we will reach out and help those that you have brought to us. We know what we can do is limited, but we want to offer to you whatever we have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.